So Psalm 18 this morning. The Psalms are interesting because it's basically a collection of poems and songs, as you know. And the thing about songs that's really interesting is if you like songs, maybe you like a song, like let's say I was Tears of God by Ed Winters is my favorite song in the world. Let's say I just played that on my iTunes on repeat over and over again. It's my favorite song. And then let's say I hear Ed sing it live like I just heard this morning, and he shares a little bit about what he was going through when he wrote the song. I learn a little bit more about the song, don't I? I appreciate it a little bit more. Another song like this is the hymn, It Is Well. You sing the song, you like the hymn, but then you hear the guy wrote it after losing several of his children in a shipwreck. And you go, holy smoke, how is he able to write these words after experiencing a family tragedy? And most of the psalms sometimes, we read them and we just kind of think they're isolated songs, kind of almost disconnected from life as if they were written in a vacuum. Because we don't really know what's going on in the artist's life. We think maybe the guy just sat down at the Jewish Starbucks and wrote in his journal and it made it into the Old Testament years later. But Psalm 18 is really unique because it's one of the only psalms where we see why David wrote it. We see why the author wrote what he wrote. And it gives us a new appreciation for this psalm. If any of you are falling behind today on your Bible reading, we're going to read the whole psalm. So I'll catch you up on your 2010 Bible reading plan. So Psalm 18, I want you to notice first it has a very long subtitle. It reads, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Kind of a long subtitle. It gives you the context for the song. Just like Ed said he was driving through LA and that prompted him to write his song, this is what prompted David to write this long Psalm 18. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death, they encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then look how God shows up right here. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens, and he came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. God rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows. He scattered them. He flashed forth lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. By the way, on that note, just breathe on your finger for a second. The blast of the breath of your nostrils. He says at the blast of the breath of God's nostrils. Just a little. What happened? The channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. I do that, it tickles my knuckle at the blast of my nostrils. Verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. They were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord, he was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his rules were before me, and his statutes I didn't put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful God, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked man, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who lights my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against the truth, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, listen to this guy, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God, except my God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless? He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure on the high places. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies, I overtook them, and I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you, God, equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the street. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People that I didn't even know served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me. He delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. I think we might have set a record. That might be a church record for a number of verses read for one sermon. 50 verses in Psalm 18. I just wanted to get a big picture view of everything that David was talking about. I didn't want to skip a verse of his song, so to speak. We see in the subtitle why David wrote this. It says he addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This song is not an isolated song written in a vacuum. David, if you don't know anything about the life of David, we're going to kind of overview it today. David lived a life of a lot of drama, a lot of tension, and a lot of conflict. When I say drama, tension, and conflict, I know that maybe things pop into your mind or situations pop into your mind. Probably people that you're sitting with today pop into your mind. But when I read through David's life, you're going to go, my drama is nothing like David's drama. David, obviously, he was the second king of Israel after Saul. He was the king that God had chosen. Remember, the people chose Saul as their king because he was tall, he was buff, he was good-looking. But God chose David. After Saul had failed several times, God chose David as his king. And God says, David is a man after my own heart. So in 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed by God's prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Now we're going to take a big helicopter view over David's life, so get ready. This will come at you kind of fast. In 1 Samuel 18, two chapters later, Saul tries to spear David twice while David is playing music for him. He's playing the harp for him because Saul, it said he had a distressing spirit. So he goes, hey, David's a balm harp player. Bring him in there. It'll make this go away. So David's in there playing a harp, and Saul is so jealous because people love David because he had killed Goliath. But Saul picks up his spear and tries to spear David to the wall twice. Imagine if Ed was singing today and you were so jealous that Ed got to sing instead of you, you just pull out your pocket knife and huck it at him. I mean, Saul has some serious issues, some serious jealousy over David, and he tries to spear him twice while David's doing something nice for him. In 1 Samuel 18, later in that chapter, then Saul couldn't hit him with the spear. He was a horrible shot. Saul gives David some military tasks, and he hopes that David dies while doing it. Imagine that. Saul gives him military tasks, hoping David would die. In 1 Samuel 19, Saul orders his servants to try and kill David. Later in 1 Samuel 19, Saul tries to spear him again. It got so bad at one point that Saul actually threw a spear at his own son, Jonathan, because they were talking about David, who was so angry. Later in 1 Samuel 19, David has to escape from Saul's servants who are coming to kill him. He escapes through a window in the wall. His wife, Michael, I feel weird saying wife, Michael, Michelle, we'll say Michelle, right? Helps him. And get this, add some salt and pepper to the drama. Michelle, David's wife, is actually Saul's daughter. So all of this is happening. This is a father-in-law, son-in-law thing. My father-in-law, I like him. He's good, right? David's father-in-law is trying to kill him and throw spears at him. Not as good. 1 Samuel 22, Saul, here's how evil Saul was. Saul kills 85 priests because they didn't tell him, hey, David went over here. They didn't inform him as to David's whereabouts. So Saul orders that 85 priests of the Lord be killed and slaughtered. In 1 Samuel 24, I like this story. Saul pursues David in the wilderness trying to kill him. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. David sneaks up on Saul while he's doing his business, cuts off the corner of his robe. Later, when they're outside the cave, David goes, Saul, I could have killed you right now. Why are you trying to kill me? Here's your robe. Here's a piece of your robe. Saul goes, I'm so sorry, David. You're right. You're right. You could have killed me as bad as I've been to you. I'll stop chasing you. Until chapter 26, when Saul's pursuing David again. While Saul is sleeping, David goes into his camp, takes his spear away. In the morning, he goes, Saul, wake up. I could have killed you again. Stop chasing me. Please, what have I done? And that's kind of the end of the Saul drama. Saul and his sons die at the end of 1 Samuel. All right, a few more. 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is anointed publicly as the king of Judah. Later in that same chapter, Saul's son is anointed as the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. So you have kind of a civil war going on. In 2 Samuel 3, it says that there were wars occurring between the house of Saul and the house of David. So there were wars. Even after Saul died, the families were warring against each other. Later on in 2 Samuel, David's son, Absalom, revolts against David's kingdom. David has his own son who says, hey, everybody, you know, let's try and set up our own kingdom and overthrow my father. David has to actually flee his home in Jerusalem out of fear for his life because his son is building up an army against him. 2 Samuel 20, another character named Sheba revolts against David's kingdom as well. Look at all these things that happened with David. He had several people trying to take his life, several people trying to split his kingdom up. He actually has one son kill another son because that other son raped one of David's daughters. You think you have drama this morning? You think you have tension this morning in your life? I'm pretty sure we don't have any brothers and half-brothers and half-sisters involved in rape and murder conflicts, right? Maybe. It could be. But, I mean, just think about the intensity of the trials that God put David through. Now, as I read through all that, that came at you like a fire hydrant, right? So much going on in David's life. So many people trying to kill him. He's having to flee his hometown. He has no security, no safety. And I want you to think, how would you feel? You're hiding out in the wilderness, fearing for your life. Somebody is trying to kill you. They've already tried to kill you 3 times. The only people that are saving your life are your best friend, Jonathan, who's Saul's son, and your wife, Michael, Michelle, who's Saul's daughter. That's some family drama. And your life is on the line. You're alone in the wilderness. You're having to leave your hometown. You have no security, no safety. How do you feel? How do you feel towards God? How do your prayers sound during that time? If someone's trying to take your life, how does your worship life? How many times are you reading the Word? What do your prayers sound like towards God at that time? I want you to think about that because David writes Psalm 18 after everything has happened. You know, you have the old saying, hindsight is 20/20. Hindsight, it maybe isn't exactly 20/20 because I think maybe hindsight just helps us see a little bit clearer. 20/20 is heaven. Heaven is 20/20. Hindsight, I'm getting closer to 20/20. So I imagine this David was anxious. I imagine he was troubled. I imagine he was tired. I imagine he cried a lot. I mean, I know that when one of his sons died, he cried. He says, "My son, Absalom, Absalom, my son." He went through hard times, incomparable with some of the stuff we cry over, right? And in those moments, I want you to imagine how your prayer life would sound for David. Because then we come after the trials have passed, and we see what David says about God in Psalm chapter 18. I just have a few, with that as the background, I have a few short observations about this awesome psalm. First, the Lord is a rock. The Lord is a rock. If you look at verse 2, if you look at verse 1, David, after all this drama has passed in his life, here's what he writes. He says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you." And then he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." The Lord is my rock. What is a rock? A rock is a safe place. A rock is a firm foundation. A rock is something that you can, somewhere you can hide and be safe from enemies, and something you can build a building on. It's a firm foundation. There's a huge skyscraper that I've watched being built across the street from my work over the last couple of years, and I know, I'm no architect, but I know that building needed a huge foundation, right? Needed a firm, deep cement foundation. What got David through this time, these times where he's got one son killing another son because that son raped his half-sister? What got David through these times? The only thing that can get David through that time, and the only thing that can get us through trials, lesser trials or greater trials, is if we have God as our rock. If we have the Lord and his perfect, unchanging character as the only foundation for our lives. David's life, it would make a horribly gruesome rated R movie. And the only way that this guy who God says is a man after my own heart, despite all his failures, is the only way he got through that was the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. I'm sure he had God as his rock before, but coming through that whole trial, he knew it even more. He looked back and he goes, "Wow, God, your way is perfect." And I can tell that now after this trial. As we look at our own lives, there are many things we can choose as our rock. What things do you need to feel kind of like you have a firm foundation in life? There are many things that we can choose that aren't a rock like God is a rock for us. Sometimes we say, "Hey, I need success and achievement." And if we need success, and if that's our rock, we'll make all our decisions trying to get success. And only then will we feel content. Only then will we feel joy. If we need pleasure and comfort as our rock, we'll make all our decisions seeking pleasure, seeking comfort, seeking convenience. And only then will we feel joy. But the thing is those rocks don't work like God works as a rock, like God works as a foundation. We bow the knee to the computer, we let it dictate our time. We bow the knee to sports, we let it dictate our time and our energy. But it doesn't work. You and I as humans, we're like vehicles and we're created to run off gasoline. And that gasoline is God. Only God alone can be our rock. Some of us have been trying to achieve security and contentment and joy and happiness by going to other sources. And yet the building that is built on the sand won't last long. The Tower of Pisa, whatever it's called. I mean, it's a great monument now, but really it's an architectural fail. Really, I mean, a good architect would be a straight tower. It wouldn't be a leaning tower, right? And the towers of our lives, the buildings of our lives, also will not be straight, sound, proper buildings if they are built on rocks besides God and his character. Let me tell you something that you guys probably know better than I do. Nothing stays the same in life. Nothing is guaranteed. I'm healthy today, might be sick tomorrow. I'm employed today. Actually, I haven't checked my email, so last I checked, I'm employed, right? I might be unemployed tomorrow. I'm happy today. I might be sad tomorrow. My mood's feeling pretty good. I got a good night of sleep last night. Might get a bad one tonight. Things are peaceful with my family right now, my friends. Things are going pretty well. Might not be that way this afternoon. Nothing in life is guaranteed except Jesus Christ and his unchanging character. Hebrews 13:8. Get a tattoo of this verse somewhere on your body where you can read it every day. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing that is guaranteed in this life is that my God and my Savior will always be the same. And that every day I can count on his promises, I can count on his word, It's not that he's loving today and tomorrow he's like, you know what, I was in a good mood yesterday. That whole forgiveness of your sins thing, that was just because I was in a good mood because it was Memorial Day weekend. No, Jesus is always loving. He's always holy. He's always faithful. He's always perfect. The only rock for our lives. David, after going through all this, he says, the Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge. Let God be your rock this morning. No other rock will hold up your life, both in this life and the next. Secondly, we see that the Lord was his deliverer. Look at Psalm 18, verse 6. It says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And you know what? God will deliver David out of his trouble, his hardship, his temptations, for God's purposes and for God's glory. Look at how God shows up to support his children. Look at verse 7. It says, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Verse 13, it says, the Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 16, it says, God sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And then my favorite part of this section of the psalm, verse 19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. If any of you have climbed Mount Baldy, it's the big mountain that's still holding some snow on top. If you come up from the side where the ski lifts are, you have to pass what they call the Devil's Backbone. And it's the skinny part of the trail, where it drops down thousands of feet and it's pretty steep on either side. Sometimes it's windy up there. If you go in the winter, early spring, it's still icy up there. Very narrow, just looks like a little backbone. Look, that's why they call it the Devil's Backbone, right? It's just this narrow spot that you have to walk across to get to the peak. And David here says God set him on wide places. You know, I was walking, I think it was like early spring once when I hiked that with my dad. And I mean, there's no snow, there's no ice, it's not too windy. I'm still freaking out. I'm like, what if I faint and I roll down to my death? You know, that'd be crazy. This is kind of skinny. But it says that God set David on wide places. That God protected David. He delivered him out of those narrow devil's backbone moments of life and set him on like wide, safe places, like standing on a beach where I can't fall off of anything here. And even if I do, it's just sand and it'll be soft. And then it says, and he delivered me, he rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. Some of us have a hard time believing that God delights in us. And that God is so committed to meet our every need because he looks at you as his child and he delights in you. I have a hard time thinking that. I go, you know what? Sometimes I feel like, man, I'm dirt. Which is true. You know, I'm sinful. I'm wretched before God and his holiness. But how great is the love of God that it says he rescued me because he delights in me. I don't get that. I don't understand that love, people. That he looks down at me and you, even in all our sinfulness. It says he demonstrated this love while we were yet sinners in Romans chapter 5. He looks down at me and you and he rescues us out of our sin. He rescues us out of temptation. When a trial gets too big for us to bear, he rescues us out of that. And it doesn't say that he does that apathetically. It's like, oh, these people need me again. I guess I'll go help. No, he looks at me and you and like a father, he delights in us. And he rescues us out of temptation, out of trial. Sometimes, just like in David's life, sometimes he allows us to go through trial. Because he's making something inside of us that he couldn't make in us outside of that trial, right? It's because we need that trial and it's good for us. Like pouring hydrogen peroxide on an open wound. Hurts, but they tell me it's good for me. I'll be really mad, by the way, someday if I find out that hydrogen peroxide doesn't help open wounds. Because I get open wounds and I get stuff pours and I just scream. But it's good for me, so I go through the pain, right? Much like a parent will do anything to rescue a child. One time, I'm really bummed my mom isn't here today because I'm going to embarrass her. One time, we were on a family vacation. We were staying at a hotel, and all the kids were swimming in the pool. My dad left for a little while, and my mom was just watching us swim in the pool. When my dad comes back, 10, 15 minutes later, my mom's still sitting, chilling on the same lounge chair, except now she's soaking wet in all her clothes. What had happened was a little girl jumped into the pool, and it looked like her floaties weren't working. This wasn't even one of us. It wasn't even one of my mom's kids. And my mom, you know, to the rescue, dived straight into the pool to help her. The little girl's mom was sitting on the other side of the pool and told my mom later, oh, she knows how to swim. She had a good time. But my mom, as with the heart of a mother, she was like, this kid is in danger. And I don't care that I'm, you know, I got this shirt at Kohl's the other day. I'm going straight into the pool to rescue this kid. Right? You do anything to rescue one of your own children. My mom jumped into the pool to rescue a girl that she didn't even know that could swim. So a parent will do anything to protect their children. And God looks at me and you this morning, and I'm not even going to try and explain it anymore because it's love that blows my mind. But he looks at me, and he delights in me as his child. I don't understand how a perfect, holy God can look at me and delight in me, to be honest with you. But let us receive that love this morning. God, it's the truth of God's word that he delights in each and every one of his children. And he will rescue you from temptation, from trial. Ultimately, he's rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from hell because he delights in us. And that was at great cost to himself. I want you to see, under this thought that the Lord is my deliverer, let me give you a brief summary of the words that are used in this psalm to show God's actions towards David. It says in verse 3 that he saves. It says in verse 6 that he hears. It says in verse 10 that he comes swiftly. It says in verse 17 and verse 19 that he rescues. It says in verse 19, like I just read, that he delights in us. It says in verse 24 that he rewards us according to our righteousness. Verse 27 again, it says he saves. Verse 28, he says he lightens our darkness. In verse 30, he shields us. Verse 32, he equips us with strength. Verse 33, he sets us secure. Verse 35, he supports us. Verse 43, he delivers us. Verse 48, he exalts us. In verse 50, he shows steadfast love. And he does all that because he delights in us. Lastly, for David, looking back in this kind of life, he says, the Lord is my source of strength. Look at verse 32. Actually, verse 31. He says, but who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? After all these trials, he looks around and goes, nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can be a rock. And then verse 32. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. The God who equipped me with strength. Are any of us running low on strength this morning? Are any of us tired sometimes of life? Sometimes trials, temptations, just the everyday grind of, you know, going to work, not being treated well maybe going through some struggles with sin. Are you tired? Because there's two options this morning for where you get that strength from. One is to try and get the strength from yourself. Even in the life of David, when he relied on his own strength and wisdom, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he ended up committing adultery and then tried to kill the wife of Bathsheba. He relied on his own strength in that moment. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, after that happened, this is what God says. It says, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Because he did evil in God's sight. And he relied on his own strength. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to say that about me. So I want to rely on his strength this morning. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says, therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then listen to this. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are any of you in a time of need this morning? Maybe, you know, you don't have family drama like David did. Maybe you're not in a war leading an army while your father-in-law tries to kill you like David was. But you are in a time of need this morning. Hebrews 4:16 says that you should draw near to the throne of grace. Because God, as a God who delights in you, is there so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants you to bring those requests to Him because He delights in you. Much like David, looking back at all these trials, all these crazy moments in life, he says, "The Lord is my rock, the Lord is my deliverer, and the Lord is the one who equips me with strength." God is for you this morning if you are committed to Him. I'm going to close just by reading a couple verses of the psalm. Verse 25 through verse 27. Because some of you may be saying, "Wow, this is a great God that we serve." But God treats His children this way. If we're not following God, if we're not one of His sheep, if we're not one of His children, He is under no covenant to treat us as a deliverer. Much like my dad will pay for my college at the drop of a hat. Thank you, Dad, when you listen to this. He's not going to pay for your kid's college, right? I'm His son. He does that for me. In verse 25, it says, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. But with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortured. For God, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." God was not a deliverer for David's enemies. Read the psalm again. God was angry with David's enemies, but He was a deliverer for David. Because God showed Himself merciful because David was merciful. God showed Himself blameless because David was blameless. But if you're crooked, it says God seems tortured. Are you a humble people? Because it says God saves the humble people, but the haughty eyes He brings down. If you want to experience the fullness of God as your rock, God as your deliverer, be a humble person before the hand of God, before the Word of God. And He will save you. But if you're a haughty person who doesn't want Him running your life, then He will bring you down. God is a rock. God is a rock for us. At the end of the psalm, verse 49, it says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord." After he said all this, he says, "God, because you've done all this, I'm going to bow the knee and praise you." What has God done for you that maybe sometime today you need to take some time alone and praise Him for? Maybe as you finish singing, you just need to worship Him a little more passionately, remembering what He's done for you. Don't let all the things God has done for you return to Him praiseless. He does them so that we will worship Him. Jesus, I thank you that you are a rock for our lives. I thank you that you have a love that delights in us. And God, I pray that you would make us a humble people. You would make us a people that you save because of our righteousness, because of our humility. Well, ultimately, God, you make us that way because of your grace. Thank you for your word, and I pray that it would not return void, but that it would be applied in our lives this week. In your name I pray.